Isn't it a privilege to be found in the house of the Lord? Amen? All right, we're going to try that again. It's a bit cold out there. I know you guys have not got your coffee, but you get it later. But it's always to be a great privilege to be found in the house of the Lord on Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Kids. Kids are really wonderful, don't you think so? Can we have this screen on? Maybe the power is not on. Okay, dokie. Don't we all love children? They are simply amazing. Liru, don't shake your head. Your head might drop off. She shook it so hard. Kids are really wonderful. They've got so many amazing things that they can teach us. Don't you agree? And we've always got so many good things to learn from them. And the Sunday school teacher once asked the kids to write a letter to God. And this is what they have written. Dear God, why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought it was supposed to be our day of rest. Don't you feel that way sometimes? They're so honest, you know. They wish they can kind of just kick back and lie down a little bit longer in bed. Don't we feel that way most of the time? All right. Joyce wrote this. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was really a puppy. I love this one. Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. One last one. This is really good. Dear God, my brother is a rat. You should give him a tail. And he says, ha ha. A child. A line from the song just now we sang. To live like a child in awe of you. To live like a child in awe of you. And every moment of our lives, we need to be like a child. And whenever we enter into the presence of God, it is always a new and refreshing experience. And we will always, it's just like you going into a new shopping mall or a new place that you visit and you say, ooh, wow, wow, you know, I'm amazed. And you are always, always excited, like a child. And we need to be like a child. That whenever we open up the Bible, it's always exciting and we're looking forward to hear what God has to say to me today. And this is what Jesus is going to be talking to us about. And we're going to learn a couple of things from a child. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you again that this morning we have this wonderful privilege to come into your presence and to worship together with your people. And Lord, we ask that as we open your word, you will open our hearts, and we ask that, Lord, your spirit will work in our hearts in a special way this morning, that we want to walk away from this place looking more like Jesus. And truly, this is our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn with me to your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses today. In chapter 17, we saw how Jesus was telling them that he's going to set up his church. He's going to set up his church. And they were discouraged because they heard that Jesus is going to die, going to Jerusalem and suffer, and then finally to the cross. They were discouraged. So Jesus gave them a glimpse of the future, what the kingdom of God is going to be like, a glorious kingdom and a brand new body that is going to come. And they were all excited. And when it came down to the valleys, and you would remember that in the valleys, there are opportunities to serve, opportunities to serve Jesus. And Jesus, last Sunday we learned, Jesus emphasized to them that the object of their faith should be Him and not anything else or anyone else. And if their faith is so small, like a mustard seed, and if that faith is placed in Jesus, they will be able to do great and mighty things. But if they have faith, and their faith is misplaced, they are going to be powerless, powerless. So Jesus must be the object of their faith. And here in chapter 18, Jesus is going to start teaching them about the practical things of what a believer, a follower of Jesus, should be doing, should be behaving, should be how they should be thinking in their mind, their attitudes, and their behavior. And Jesus is going to give them some very practical instructions about kingdom life. So from here onwards, we are going to receive a lot of instructions from Jesus about the kingdom life. You and I, who are His disciples, His followers, how are we to behave? How are we, what kind of attitude should we have? This is where we take off. Verse 1, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" There was a big argument going on. Man, Jesus said He's going to go away. And the first thing that came to their mind is, all right, who's going to be the boss? Isn't that natural? All right? When we as parents go away, the children will be saying, I'm the boss, all right? And they will be fighting amongst themselves. And this is exactly what's happening here. And everybody thought, that is probably going to be old Peter. Why? Because Peter walked on the water. At least he walked a few steps. Did you? So Peter, one point up, all right? And he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with James and John, and they all saw the glorious body. They saw Elijah and Moses. And then last Sunday, we learned that Peter was the one who went to the Sea of Galilee looking stupid with a fishing line because he's so used to nets. And he had the faith to throw the line in and caught one single fish. And in that one single fish, he found a coin to pay their taxes. So Peter seems to be the most likely candidate. So they were arguing, but the others, like the Republican and the Democrats, they will argue, and you know, somebody has got to be the greatest, but they couldn't agree. So they came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, all right, look, guys, let's sit down. There are 12 of you. We're going to have a vote. Did Jesus say that? No. Look at what Jesus did. Amazing. He called a little child and had him stand among them. He took a little child and had him stand among them. And today, He's going to teach them a very big lesson. A very big lesson. And He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you and I were to just pause for a little while and look at this verse, you would be shocked, because there were a lot of things that He's saying in this verse. And He's going to tell them, His disciples, and this concerns all of us here too, because we are his followers. Jesus is going to tell them that change is required. And the first thing is that they need to become humble. And the question that comes to our mind, of course, is change into what? To become like little children. And you say, oh, that's easy. You know, I do that all the time. When I don't get things, I throw a temper tantrum. That's not being like little children. That is being childish. And it's not being childlike. But Jesus is saying, you need to be childlike. And what is childlike? What does it mean? We're going to look at that question a bit later. But I want you to circle three little words. And they are so critical today. The first word is change. Change. The second word is become. And the third word is enter. And you have to listen very carefully. You know what is change? Change means there's a conversion, that there is a turnaround. You have moved from one position to another position. That is called change. Every Sunday, you're sitting at the same spot. I can almost picture where you are if you switch off the lights. All right, Gavin will be right there at the back. All right, and then all right, Ned is always there. All right, but there's no change. You're still in the same spot. Wing Sing and family, for the last few Sundays, they have not been here, but today they came back and boom, they're back in their spot. This is my spot. There's no change. Change means there's a change in position, all right? And when Jesus said, you must change, and listen carefully, if there's no change and there's no becoming like a child, then what naturally follows? There is no entering into the kingdom of heaven. And this is serious, people. All of us who have come to believe in Jesus, we must change. We must move away from our old sinful lifestyle. You may be here in church. You may be serving. But if there is no change in your life, then maybe, and only you will know, whether you are going to enter the kingdom of God. And I would urge all of you to seriously reflect on this. Whether has there been a real change? When Jesus comes into your heart, is there a real change? And Jesus is saying you must become like little children. We're going to take a look at it. What does it mean? It's like a riddle, you know, to become like little children. It's the same conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him, how can I get to know God? And Jesus, in verse 3, told him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's the same thing, except the words are changed. It is the same idea that you and I must change to become like children. And of course, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus was really speaking about the need for spiritual changes, not physical. You and I know it's not possible to be born, go back to our mother's womb and be born again. That's not possible. And Jesus is speaking about repentance in our lives, turning away from our sins. All right, now we go back to our earlier question. What is it like to be like a child? What must we do, or how should we behave? Look at verse 4. Jesus continued to explain. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me also. Whoever humbles himself, the first thing that we need to do to be childlike is to humble ourselves. What is being humble? What does it mean? You mean always when people look at us, we look away, we look down, and you know, when people speak to us, we say, oh, please don't speak to me, I'm so humble, you know. All right? Is that humility? That is not humility. Humility, to be childlike, like a child, really is being teachable, trusting, dependent, and honest. And you can add on to what we said earlier, that a child needs to be always be in awe, amazed by things, by new things. Every time we come to church, every time you read the Bible, every time you pray, every time you enter into the presence of God, you are always excited because it's fresh. It is new. A child is always teachable. They are like sponges. You say anything, they will take you at your word. They will learn from you. Even wrong things. You can teach them wrong things and they will think that it is right. And that is a child. They are so teachable. And to be childlike, we need to be teachable. When was the last time you said, oh man, I know everything. Is there something new you can tell me? Let me tell you that there are so many things on this planet that you do not even know. And that was a problem with Job and his friends. They thought they knew everything and they were able to talk as if they are God. And God just, when God turned to Job and said, Job, did you know what time the mountain goat gave birth? Mountain goat? What mountain goat? You don't even know what's a mountain goat, Job. And you don't even know what time the mountain goat gives birth. Any of you know what time the mountain goat gives birth? No, you don't. Oh. Do you know why you can't know? Do you know why you will never know what time the mountain goat gives birth? They do give birth, isn't it? It's because when they give birth, the baby becomes so mobile straight away and they move on. It's impossible to even catch when they give birth. I was watching a National Geographic documentary once on mountain goats. I don't know whether it's the same mountain goat that God is talking about, but they're all over the place, all right? And you can never film them. It's so difficult, all right? And I think even until today, we still don't know. But God knows. God knows, all right? So they are so teachable, and they're trusting. Do you remember the many times when you take your kids to the swimming pool and you put them on the edge of the pool and you stand in the water and they can't swim? They say, Daddy, Daddy, ask me to come to you, all right? And then I'll say, jump. And what do? They jump because they trust. They have this ability to trust. Today we're going to speak a little bit about that later, because this is such a sad thing, because there are so many people who have put their trust in us and we have betrayed their trust, especially children. And it's such a crime to betray the trust of a child. They're so trusting because they're born to trust, dependent. They depend on their parents for food, for protection, for love. And in the same way, God wants to tell us that we need to learn to depend on Him. The moment that you're independent of God, then this is when the Bible calls that rebellion or sin. When you become independent of God. And a human baby, when a baby is born, you will have seen the baby. Man, the human baby is the most vulnerable of all living things. Did you know that? When the baby is born, he can't even move. The only thing he can do is cry, isn't it? And eat and poo-poo. That's the only three things they can do, and they're good at it, all right? And unlike the animals, when the animals are born, within a few minutes, the baby is on the feet. And if there's a lion that comes round, the baby will be able to run, all right? But the human baby is the most vulnerable, and they are so dependent on us. And today, Jesus is going to take this idea of the child and broaden it like he always does. And he's going to tell us that this child that he's talking about is not just those who are young in their faith, but every follower of Jesus is a child of God. And we need to become childlike. All of us, all the time, we need to be childlike, teachable, trusting, dependent on God, and lastly, honest. They are so honest, isn't it? They say what comes to their mind. It doesn't matter. I mean, you give them a present on Christmas, they will open up, and straight away you can see it on their face. What you gave them is just either too cheap or they already have about 20 of them at home, okay? So they are so honest. And that we're going to look at the honesty part of it, the next study. Right? But now, let's remember that Jesus has just shocked the disciples because they want to know who's the greatest. Lord, who's the greatest? And you put a kid here, what are you doing? You know, we are in a board meeting, you know? And here, you bring this kid here, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you must change. You must change. And you need to be humble. You see, the problem with many of us is that when we see a child in our midst, when we see somebody younger than us, what is our natural tendency? Let me tell you, you may not agree. Our natural tendency is always to tell them, shut up. Just don't make a scene. Don't embarrass me. Right? And this is exactly what the disciples did. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, there was somebody wanted to bring a child to Jesus, and the disciples were preventing the parent from bringing the child to Jesus. And Jesus in Mark 10:13, and in following verse, tells us that he was indignant. Jesus was angry that the disciples prevented a child from coming to him. Because in the sight of Jesus, every child is very precious and very valuable, and they can learn. Many times we think that they are a nuisance. You know, they're just coming here to mess up things. And man, they cannot understand why do we want to have them here? All they do is run around, make a lot of noise, and make other kids cry, and they are just a nuisance. They just cannot benefit, and they cannot help us in the ministry. That's our natural thinking. And they always slow us down. They hold us back. But that's not the mind of our Lord Jesus. Jesus always valued them. Jesus always loved to have them around. And that's why all the kids love to come around Jesus. Because he never pushes them away. And you know what, guys? This is the thing that we really need to learn. that we really need not just learn how to humble ourselves, as Jesus says, whoever humbles himself, but Jesus also said, whoever welcomes a little child. We need to learn to accept the little ones. We need to include them, engage them, and we need to receive them. Receive them as a child of Jesus. And instead, many times we tend to look down on them. And why? That is because we have a too high view of ourselves. We usually think that whatever we do, we know what to do, and you know, if we have a kid around, he cannot help us. And that is pride. Pride. Let me just briefly explain to you that humility really is an attitude of dependence. Humility is an attitude of dependence as we recognize that all we have is God. All that you have is God. And all that you have and I have is from God. Anything other than this, it is pride. And God hates pride. Lucifer, Satan, was the first person. And he had pride in himself. He says, I want to be like God. I want to sit where God is sitting because I'm made for better things. That is pride. That is, there is no dependence on God. There is no realization that who we are creatures and He is the Creator. So that is humility. It's an attitude of dependence. Corrie ten Boom once said that you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. She went through the Nazi concentration camp. She and her sisters almost died there, but they survived. And when she came out, when she was a much older lady, she was able to say that unless you know that Jesus, unless Jesus is all you have, you will never realize that Jesus is all you need. Because Jesus is really all you need, all I need. Listen to what Pastor Jim Zimbala had to say. He wrote an excellent book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, which some of you have read. He's not related to our brother Bala. You know, his name is Jim Zimbala, and he runs a huge church today, a very vibrant church. He has got this to say. He said, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need Him. When was the last time you told God that, God, I desperately need you? When was the last time? And when we push a kid away, Jesus is really upset with that. Because when we push a kid away, by the way we speak, by the way we behave, then we are causing them to go off the road into the dirt, into the drain. Listen, and this is what Jesus have to warn us. He said in verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Throughout these 14 verses, there are many times when Jesus mentioned the word this little ones, that like this child. And his emphasis is really to tell us how important in his sight that these little ones are to him. And Jesus is saying, if you cause one of this little one who believes in me, to sin, then it's better that you tie a huge millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the deepest sea and drown yourself. Because the Jews don't like water. So when a mention of sea, man, it's hard for them. They just, to them, they have this phobia. And Jesus says, you better drown yourself if you cause one of these little ones to sin. And verse 7, he says, woe to the world. He says, cursed be the world. Stumbling blocks will come from the world. But Jesus went on to say, woe to the man who by this stumbling block that comes to a little child. So you and I don't want to be that man or that person. We don't want to be that because Jesus himself says to cause this little one to sin is to cause their faith to be harmed, to be harmed. And this little child, their faith can be so easily harmed because sometimes of our pride, of our carelessness. But what are we asked to do? In Hebrews 10:24, instead of harming all these children by the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, Paul says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways. You know, you have to think. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easy. But we have to think of ways how we can motivate each other to love and do good works. When was the last time we spent time to think? When I meet Raymond, how am I going to say some positive things to encourage him, to help him on in his Christian life, and to encourage him to be engaged in good works? When was the last time I took time to think? We must think. We must learn to make it easier for followers of Jesus to fulfill God's plan for their lives. We must be part of that process where we become encouraging to others so that they can walk closer to Jesus. And if we can't, and if we don't do that, Jesus is saying to us that this morning that you and I, if we are not doing it, Jesus is saying, it is time you take some drastic actions. And what are they? Jesus said in verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. Now, if you were to take this literally, then today I won't be able to stand here because I won't have legs, I won't have hands, and I won't have eyes. Not even one, you know. And you and I know that Jesus is not speaking about this literally. Otherwise, all of you will be in wheelchairs and, you know, all right, look over there, you know, Boon Hui has got no eyes, no legs, no hands. Man, he's very spiritual. Is that true? Can we still sin if we are blind? Can a blind man last? Think of bad thoughts. Can a blind man do that? Yes. One early church father actually because he's been struggling with a lot of sexual sin in his life. He just couldn't control his thoughts. Every time he sees a pretty girl, his hormones just go into overdrive. You know, every 3 seconds he has got bad thoughts. And you know what he did? He locked himself into a small little room. No windows. Just a little hole where they will just put a foot through for him in a monastery. And you know what he wrote? He says he still can sin because his mind still just simply walked right through the walls. It cannot stop him. And today Jesus is not speaking about our eyes, our hands, our feet, but really Jesus is speaking about our hearts this morning. Our hearts. Our hearts that are filled with pride, that would cause us to look down on others, to despise others. That is the problem. And so often when we look at another person, this chairman, I can do better. He's not good enough. And that constantly fuels our mind. And Paul in Colossians 3, 5 and 6 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming." Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. And, you know, I really have to tell you that when Jesus spoke these words in verses 8 and 9, it is very serious. Because Jesus mentioned hell's fire. Hell's fire. That if you and I were to use our hands, our feet, and our eyes to cause another child to sin, you are in danger of hell's fire. If you are really a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will never want to cause another person to stumble. But if in your life there's no change, and constantly you're not humble, and you're causing others to stumble, to fall, you have to seriously check your own life. And hell is real. As real as heaven is real. Because Jesus is real. And today, Jesus is very serious. When he mentioned hell, he means hell. And you and I have got to sit up and listen and listen to him seriously and check. What have I been doing with my hands, my feet, and my eyes? Have I been engaging in pornography? Have I been using my hands to destroy other people's lives? Hurting other people? Especially children. Because they're so vulnerable. They need protection. They need you. And I'm speaking to all of you, myself included, as parents, as pastors, as Sunday school teachers, as Bible study group leaders. We must protect our people. I want to read to you a very sad story. Just last week, I got an email from a pastor. I don't know him well. I don't know him at all, actually, on our pastor's website. But he is a Calvary Chapel pastor. And he wrote this only last week. And he said, He said, "For a period of 5 years, my daughter was raped at the age of 9 until at the age of 14, she spoke up. And she didn't know about it. And today she's 18. And the person who raped her was this pastor's good friend in church, who is a leader in church, and he is a doctor. Why he's sharing this is that because now, 4 years after having spoken up, and now that she's 18, God has touched her life, healed her life, and she's doing a ministry amongst women who have been through the same trauma. Can you imagine this? A doctor, a church leader who raped a pastor's daughter for 5 long years. You ask, how can that happen? How is it that the parents didn't know? I don't have all these details. But it happened. And today, she's healed by God's grace, and she's doing a great work among women. And you know, we have to ask ourselves this really hard question. How have my hands been used? How have I been using my legs? Have I been causing other people to stumble? And when they fall away, Jesus is going to hold us accountable. Is there something in my life today? Is there something in your life? The way I speak, the way I behave, is there something I need to cut off? And as God speaks to you this morning, there's something that is really eating into your life. You have to cut it out. Or on the last day, do not be shocked when Jesus turned to you and say, I do not know you, you workers of iniquity. Today you sit here, you may have a smug smile on your face, thinking that, that's all rubbish. Would you like to risk it? How has your life been? How has your walk been with Jesus? Maybe by your walk, your behavior, sometimes even as parents, the way we speak to each other, we may cause our children to stumble. When they look at us, they don't see the love of Jesus in us. Many times I've not been gentle, even with Evelyn, and I have to apologize to her, and I'm still working on it. What about you? What have you been doing with your life? And, you know, when they see the way we live our lives, they say, I don't think God is real. They don't see God in us. And we have to take this very seriously. And for those of you who are sitting here and you know in your own ways that you have strayed from Jesus, and there are people who stray, you know, we all stray from time to time. But when you have strayed, Jesus is telling us this morning that He loves you. And He's the one who restores. God restores the little ones, including you. He's just waiting, and He wants to, even though you are deep in sin today. Matthew 18:11. Let me read to you from the New King James. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, but that which was lost. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? What do you think? Of course, the answer is yes. The good shepherd will leave the 99 and go in search of that one that has gone astray, because He loves us. And He's the one who restores us. He wants to restore us back into a personal relationship with Him once again. And verse 13, and if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. If he finds one, if the good shepherd finds one, he says he's happier than the other 99. Not that he loves the other 99 any less, but that there is so much joy in him. And Jesus is trying to tell us today that he focuses on you and I individually. He knows us, And he will go out to look for us, and he knows us by name, and he loves us as individuals, not as a herd of animals, but he loves us individually. And today he's probably standing at the door of your heart and knocking. What would you say? Would you allow him to come back if you have strayed? Turn back to Jesus. Today, Jesus is saying to all of us that we need to change. All of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to change. We need to be humble. We need to receive, to accept others the way we receive Jesus. And lastly, he's in a work of restoration, bringing people back to himself, because he is the good shepherd. And he will come for me if I'm lost. He will come for me, and he will come for you. And that's what he's doing today. And today, as we look at Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He is in the work of restoration. And Jesus wants to use you. He wants to use me in this work of restoration. What do you say? Do you know of anybody whom you have got are good friends with in the past, and they love Jesus a lot, but today they are no longer walking with Jesus? Do you know of such people? How many of you have friends who have walked away from Jesus? Not many. Okay. How many of you have friends who have never walked with Jesus and are lost? All of us do, isn't it? And Jesus is in the business of restoring, and he wants to use us. Will you say yes? Christmas is coming. Invite them. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Today, you know, it's such a privilege that Jesus wants to use us, and all of us can be used. We've got handbills behind there. You can take one for a Christmas Eve service here and invite your friends. This coming week, think of someone as God puts his name on your heart or her name on your heart. Pick up the phone or visit him. Have a coffee with him, have a lunch with him, and share with him the good news of Jesus, and invite them to come to church. Would you do that? That's the most wonderful job that any of us can be given. That today we have this privilege of seeing people going to heaven. Going to heaven. Wow. You and I, we are going to heaven. But don't go to heaven alone. Drag your friends along. They will thank you for it. All right? Okay, I'm going to pass the time back to Liru. And I want you to seriously think of somebody. And today, you need to change, and you need to learn to receive and accept each other. And lastly, this coming week, pick up your phone, all right? Invite your friends.